We left off last Sunday evening about godliness, speaking about godliness and contentment at verse 6 of chapter 6. Speaking about the attitude that you should have, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And I think we left on the note that you never see U-Haul trailers following a hearse. So being just satisfied with your lot in life. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. Two things. Temptations, because of the richness, and then snares that hold them down. And into the third thing, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. Foolish and hurtful lusts, they begin lusting after materialism. And it seems like no matter how rich, when a person gets past their basic needs, they're never satisfied with that richness. There has to be more richness, and then there has to be more, and has to be another one of these, another one of those, and the excess starts eating away on them, and so it becomes very dangerous, the lust, because you have the excess, you have to buy things with it, and then it gets beyond the money and gets into the power of what you have. So it does several things, temptations and snares, and then you get foolish and hurtful lusts. And then the riches will drown you in destruction and in perdition. Perdition is another term that you could use for eternal damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I'd like to be very clear about this. Money is not evil. Notice the word. The love of money is what's evil. And there's nothing the matter with having money. It's what you do with the money. You possess the money. The money doesn't possess you. And I'd like you to also underline that word root. Everything that's evil going on in San Diego can be traced back to money. Prostitution. There's one reason it's out on the streets or in the hotels. Somebody's making a lot of money. Cocaine, crack, speed, methamphetamines, heroin, marijuana. There's only one reason that it's in society. People are making big bucks off of it. Pornography, money, and you go on and on and on and on. All the evil you can trace back, somebody's making a buck. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So what it boils down to is people like the power that the money brings them, the things they can do with the money and move around. They don't care if they destroy teenagers' minds on the campuses. They could care less of what happens to anybody. They're making big money. And it says here, the love of money is root of evil, which some have coveted after the money. They've erred from the faith. So it's a warning to the Christian community, too. You can leave the faith because you're looking after more money, 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 building bigger, 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 bigger. Jesus said there was a man who did so well, he got his financial statement at the end of the year. And said, boy, to his soul, have I done great. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns for next year so I can have even more. And there's a voice from heaven said, you fool, this day I require your soul of you. See, he was always building for bigger, 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 bigger in the world and for himself. But he didn't build anything in for the eternal. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They've erred from the faith. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So not only the love of money and covetous for material goods, fleeing them, but also, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, flee that. Destitute of the truth, flee that. Supposing gain is godliness, flee that. Withdraw yourself. Verse 4, the person that's proud, knowing nothing, doubting about questions and strifes of word, comes envy, strife. Flee all that. And he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. When I first became a Christian, I came across that. It was one of the first little anecdotes that I came up with for a Bible study. Basically, it's flee the flesh, follow the spirit. I know that's very profound. I saw you all write that down, but Solomon did 1,005 Proverbs, and I came up with that. But a very simple little rule I live by, flee the flesh, follow the spirit. So all the things of the flesh I want to flee, I want to have hot-footed on out of there. So I flee the flesh, and then I follow the things of the spirit, which are follow after righteousness. Follow godliness. Let that be leading you. Follow faith. Let faith lead you. You're behind it otherwise. Follow love. Let love be in front of you. Follow patience and follow meekness. So I want to run away from the things that my flesh would be enticed by, and I want to follow after those spiritual attributes that will make me more like Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. So now we see something very interesting. Paul the Apostle spoke to the Corinthian church about fighting a fight, but he says, I'm not like a guy that's shadow boxing. I'm swinging at the air. So now he's saying, I'm fight a good fight. So you want to be on the HBO and you want to win. You want the $22 million prize. You want to be there and you want to be the champ. You don't want anybody else to be the champ. You want to be number one when you fight the spiritual fight, because it's your soul that's in the ring. So fight the good fight of faith. So being a Christian and trying to walk by faith, being pleasing to God, is a struggle. Is there anybody here that would agree with me? Being a Christian is a struggle. Anybody? Okay. The rest of you are liars. Or you're not Christians, and I'm going to ask you all to stand up and accept the Lord right now. One of the two. Now, is there anybody here that would agree with me that being a Christian's a fight? The rest of you aren't liars, you're embarrassed. Hands went halfway up. So he shows that it is a struggle, and sometimes you think you're the only one fighting. No, there's a whole bunch of us. We're next door in rings all around. Then he says, lay hold on eternal life. So it's something you can grasp and that you know is real. Lay hold on it. But it takes a fight, and you have to win the fight to be able to lay hold. Whereunto you are also called, and you professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now I give you charge in the sight of God, which is very important for you to realize tonight, in the sight of God. You know there's no place you can really run or hide. When you start leaving the United States of America and you go places, depending on what you're doing beyond tourism, there's all sorts of intelligence agencies that know who you are and what you're doing. And if you're doing anything anywhere near sensitive, there's no way you can go anywhere in a city without somebody knowing exactly every phone call. People called you, you called, the taxi got in, the taxi got out, where you ate, where you didn't eat, who you talked to on a street corner and everything. There is no thing that's really secret if people want to zero in on you and put you under the microscope. So I'd like you to remember this. I give you charge in sight of God. That there isn't one of us here this evening that isn't in the sight of God. You can't hide anything. Jesus said there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Everything gets revealed by the Lord. I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things. He brings to life. Maybe you remember last Sunday's message where I shared with you the meaning of quicken. He quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now some of you are afraid to stand up. None of these people knew that Sean was going to ask him to come up here tonight. I don't know why Sean did that. Other than I asked him to do it, I guess. Right? I guess I did. But stop and think for a minute this statement. Some of you are kind of bashful to tell other people about Jesus. But he says that Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Think in your mind what you've read about Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Pontius Pilate. How many words did he say? Not very many. In fact, he kept himself pretty well quiet most of the time. But the few words he did say, and you may want to look at the Gospel of John and the Gospels at his last moments with Pontius Pilate. He didn't say very much, and Pontius Pilate, in fact, got so frustrated, he said, don't you know who I am? Jesus just looked at him, and Pontius Pilate said, I should have said, who are you? Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and said, I have the authority to save your life or to take your life. Jesus responded to that, and he said, no, you don't. The only authority you have comes from my Father in heaven. Well, shot that one down. And it's only when Pontius Pilate had anything that needed a biblical answer to it that Jesus even opened his mouth. And he stood there, but yet it was still a good profession of faith. Do you realize you can give a good profession of faith on the ship you're in, the school you're going to, just by walking close to the Lord and never having to tell anybody, but they can see it in you and they can know it in you and they'll want what's in you? They'll want it. So he said this was a good profession of faith. Then, which in his times he will surely potentate, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So he's going to show when he comes back. There's going to be one big show coming up very soon. Very soon. And that is where one man's going to stand up and take charge of the world. So he's the only true potentate, the blessed one, the King of kings, and he's the Lord of all lords, who only has immortality. Now there are many that try to say there's immortality, but he's the only one that's going to live forever and ever. He's the only one that has immortality. All I'm trying to say to you is wake up, you guys. Wake up, wake up, wake up. The reason you're going through struggles and hard-hitting in your lives tonight is because the devil is trying to beat up everybody, and God is allowing him to sift the church to find out who the real Christians are. Are you going to make it or aren't you? That's why you're struggling tonight. And that's why Jesus said the angels would have to do the job. They'll come and separate the wheat from the tare. And the devil's yanking on you, and the devil's yanking on you, and the good angels are saying, back away, that's wheat. And they're saying, okay, and they have the right to take the tare, but not the wheat. So you are struggling in many areas of your life because the sifting is taking place. Don't give up if you're one of the Lord's. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If you're one of his, you hear his voice. And you persevere, and you persevere, and you persevere, and you persevere. But when you come through, you're going to feel like you got out of a fire. And you're going to be much more precious than gold. And you're finally going to say, whew, well, that one's over. Won't be long, there'll be another one. Who only has immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach. It's just mind-boggling, that verse. Jesus Christ, the only potentate, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, is in a light that nobody can approach. Now, last fall when I did go to the Vatican, I saw how old it was. You know, it's hundreds of years. It's all run down. It's just a mess. And they could never restore it. And this is the supreme center for one religion's seat of authority. You see, God does not dwell in temples that are built by men's hands, he told Solomon when Solomon went to build him a temple. There's a spiritual principle. You build that temple to meet me, to worship me, and to praise me in, and for the people to come into. I'm not the building. And that isn't my hangout. The heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, I've got a footstool in front of our television set. Not very big. And you stop and think of the earth. My mother has a little footstool that my grandmother had, and it was a prayer stool. It must have been made in the 1880s. Really a nice piece of furniture, but it's very small. My grandma used to kneel down there and do her intercessory prayer at that. And when we'd go down to Eugene from Portland, we always had to kneel down there and say our prayers. And when my uncle died a couple years ago, I was up in Pasadena and at the hospital and went in and prayed for him. And my cousins were in the family room of the hospital. And we got talking about my older brother who was killed in an automobile accident. And there, my oldest cousin, who had been around his age, was telling me how that... I said, what do you think about my brother, David? Did you guys go to church or anything like that when you were kids? Well, when we went to Grandma's house, and David and I, we were kind of wild. We always liked to laugh and have fun. She would always make us memorize our daily bread scripture cards, and then we'd have to kneel down and pray over them on this little prayer thing. I said, my mom's got that prayer deal. And that's probably been passed on to my mom because my grandmother's an intercessor and my mother's an intercessor prayer warrior. And you stop and think where God dwells. He spends his time in your heart inside of these bodies. And it's only really the earnest, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, he's given you the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now, down payment is anywhere from 10 to 20%. That's earnest money to say you're going to buy a piece of property. So about 10 or 20% has ignited inside of you. That's like your father was Howard Hughes. And he had over $1 billion worth of cash and assets. A couple billion. And your settlement was $10 million about 20 years ago. And you feel so good about that $10 million, so much money. But you've got $2 billion more to tap into. However, in the last 20 years, interest at one point was up to 22%. So your $2 billion now is about $16 billion. You'll never spend it. You'll never be able to give it away. Which country in Central America do you want to own? Let's have a monopoly game now in South America. How many do you want? You see, these big corporations, state of California is like one of the top 10 nations in the world where you live right here, money-wise. And so they're playing big monopoly games way above us tonight. Big ones. And though some of them may say, well, the poor people, but it's been a long time since they've been down here with us on the streets. And so I don't want to trust myself like King David said to God when he got caught in adultery. And he got caught numbering the children of the Lord. He said, what do you want? Fall in the hands of man? Do you want plagues to hit? Or do you want to fall in my hands? And David said, oh no, Lord. I'll fall in your hands for judgment. You see, because God, unlike world leaders and rich people, walked down here in the streets with us in the person of Jesus Christ. He will always know what you and I feel. And he can talk rap talk with you if he has to. He'll talk jive talk with you if he has to. He'll talk any kind of talk with you if he has to. He'll talk pigeon if you're in Hawaii. He'll talk rooster if you're on a farm. I don't know. He'll talk whatever you need to get through. So he's in this light. The light that God dwells in is so bright that you look out here at night and you see darkness and little stars. Otherwise, if you go to Mount Palomar and you just start getting some glimpses of the Horsehead Nebula or the pictures of the Andromeda Galaxy or Alpha Centauri, and you start looking at some of these enormous things that God has going on out there, it dwarfs us. We overamp in our minds and we say, well, I'm not going to think about that. I'll go out and smoke a cigarette. That's I can't handle that. Okay, what is that? And so we never think about how big things are. But God gave you the capacity to understand those things. It's sin that's held you back from understanding how big everything is. Now, if those stars are so bright that the ones you're going to look at one of these nights, usually towards July, you can see the stars in San Diego. But you see a star out there. Some of those are so far away, it's been years and years for that light coming through this universe to hit your little eyeball. And that star could have died and vaporized. But God dwells in a light that is so powerful that you can't approach it. So we haven't seen it anywhere yet. On all points of the globe, men are looking with telescopes tonight, and they're looking all over for signs of light. On different sides of the hemispheres are all of these hundreds of millions of dollars worth of satellite dishes that are sending messages out. Bidi-dee, bidi, bidi, bidi. And they're waiting for a bidi, 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 come back. E.T. wanted to go home. And they're looking for somebody to answer us out there. There's machines probing space. But yet, nobody has seen this light. So God is somewhere beyond this universe. It's 12 and a half billion light years at last count, still expanding, and then another side of the scientists say, no, it's contracting, and we're getting ready to go into a black hole, we're just going to go into a void. The Bible says the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll, and then all of a sudden God's great white throne is going to be sitting there. That's going to be pretty awesome. I told you about this friend of mine, Denny Stahl, who back in the 60s was a real hippie from Oregon. I mean, Denny was a flippo. And this radical dude, I mean, hair out about here. And Denny became a Christian, but he told me that I asked him, what was your worst LSD trip you ever took, Denny? He said, oh, it's horrible, it's horrible. Some Christian came and witnessed to me and read the book of Revelation to me on acid. And he said, I got some scriptures and it just blew my mind. I said, what happened? He said, well, they laughed. And I had this horrible, horrible dream when I was peeking out on LSD, and I said, what was it? And he said, well, he told me that part about the heavens rolling up like a scroll. And he said, yeah, and I had this image of the Warner Brothers circle with Porky Pig in the middle of it going, bidia, bidia, that's all, folks. Now that's a bummer. But if we don't even have, now listen to this for just a moment, if we don't have the ability to launch anything to go to the furthest edges of space right now, and what seems to be holding us back is money, they say. Money holds us back. But I thank God we don't have to buy a ticket to heaven. Because they had taxed that ticket so much, we would never have the money for the ticket. And I thank God we don't need gas or liquid oxygen to get to heaven. All you need is the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed and blast off. You don't need clearance from NASA. You don't need to contact FAA and get a little license in your pocket. You just go when he calls your name. But wherever he is, and we can't even barely get out of this solar system, can't even get close to a comet that circles around every few years here. I mean, we're so feeble. And yet he's so far out that even if we got to the outer edges of this universe, we could see that he's holding this one in his left hand, and he's got another one over here, and there's a lot of space in between. And his hand spans the universe, so we know it's 12 billion light years at least wide. That's how wide the hand is, so he could hold it, the universe. Okay? And if he held his arms like this, because he's got his arms stretched out to everybody, imagine the space in the universe, in that universe, but just getting from here to here, everything in between. You see, infinity is pretty big. Wow. It's beyond anything I can ever say about it, let me tell you that. But this light, Jesus said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body would evaporate getting close to it. However, how powerful is that light? This body would disintegrate without a suit on just a few miles up in the air. Just a few miles off this ground right here tonight. If you could just sort of put a little rocket on my back and say, okay, Mike, we want you to go up there, Pastor, and tell us what's happening. Boosh! And I go up there and I'm through the... Well, you think you'll ever come back? We're going to have that baptism day. And I'm up there... Just, hang on! Got a little beanie on the propeller. And let's say I went 100 miles up there. And I go out there and pass the satellites. I mean, I'd just be gone. There'd be nothing left. I'd just be out there. Now, if that's all the further I can go, and I can't even get off this planet, how far out is God? I can't reach him in my own energies, my own flesh, or in the legislation of all the governments of the world if they came together to fund the project. I mean, I could never get to God. I just couldn't do it. So what do? You have to die to yourself so your spirit comes alive, so that your spirit actually blasts off out of this body. And your spirit has some capability for not only interplanetary travel, but intergalactic travel. Because Jesus Christ was standing on one side of a room that had locked doors. His disciples were talking, and he overheard Thomas say, well, I won't believe it, and he's risen from the dead, so I can put my finger in his side. The next day, Jesus appears in the midst of them. Just appeared. That means he walked through the walls. He dematerialized. The physical realm that the 12 apostles were in all of a sudden took on a different dimension, and he walked through those molecules and those atoms and split them all and came right in the room and said, did you want to talk to me, Tom? Hey, doubting Tom, come here, I want to talk to you. Go ahead and stick your finger. How did he know that? How did he hear that? How did he do that? So if he can do that here on earth, and our spirits are like his, and they're only held down because of these bodies, imagine when he calls your name, go whoosh, and you're gone. A real clean break. The Bible says there's no pain in death for the believer. There's no suffering. Where's thy sting, O death, and where's thy victory, O grave? Otherwise, in a moment and twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink, you're there. Boom. And you've shot all the way through the universe to this giant light. And whatever your spirit is, it's able to go into that light and not get a singe on it, to have an afro that's sort of wrinkled on the edges, your eyebrows. What stinks in here, Gabriel? Macintosh just got here and he wasn't really in the spirit, and I think his eyebrows and eyelashes are in the hair and there. So you want to go where he is. We do not know what we shall be like, 1 John chapter 3, but we do know this, that when he does appear, we shall be like him. That's a great hope. In Revelation 1, his face shone brighter than the sun. That's a great hope. You're going to be like that. And so you have all the elements of this light, and that you're going to be released. Now, if this spirit has so much power that it can go right into outer space and zip beyond time, then what would the devil use the most to hold all that power down in you? He would use the container that handles this power. And he would try to get this thing more powerful than the spirit. So he's designed the whole world. Right? He designed the whole thing so you go, yeah, okay, taste that. You hear that? Yeah, I hear that. Sean, you hear a bell ringing? Yeah, I've been hearing bells for a long time, Mike, ever since I met you. Bells, smell it, taste it, can I touch it, can I see it? So he designed a world that's all a lie, And it's called a sensory perception world. And so he has everything coming, and that's how you say you're living. But this world sensory perception is projecting death with subliminal lines going underneath saying, this is life, this is life, you're okay, this is life, this is life. Yeah, you're doing all right, you're doing all right. I'm okay, you're okay. And he's lying to you, and you're believing it, and he's bringing your spirit down. And so there's only one thing on the earth that God has, only one thing to feed your spirit, and it's this. So he sets up intellectual thinkers who would like to say that the Bible was written by a bunch of nincompoops. And then he gets people to tell you, you were created from monkeys, an evolutionary process, and he'll do everything to attack the mind and disorientate, so he'll do anything to put this down and stop that from getting in to strengthening that spirit that's going to blast off, so you will be a dwarf or a pygmy in the spirit when Jesus calls. Michael?
Yes, Lord!
The devil will do whatever he can to keep this thing from launching out of here. He'll do anything. So he's designed the world, he attacks your flesh, and he quenches your spirit. You put the Bible down, you have no source of contact in your spirit with God's spirit other than prayer. You put prayer down, and you have no link up. Imagine that you're an interplanetary person, and your spaceship has crashed on planet Earth, and you were giving, like Mork from Ork, a special suit, and you have some special food, and there's nothing on Earth that can protect you or keep you in contact except a book and faith. And to keep in touch with the headquarters, you have to read the book to know how to make it through here with this special suit on, and you must always, by faith, remember that your Father is there and they're going to come and get you someday, and you are going to go back home, and you are going to be released from this wicked, evil place, and your Father does love you. You have been kidnapped, but your Father will hunt the kidnapper down and nail his flesh to the wall. He will not leave you alone. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. And so you're in a hostile environment. The entire environment is set up to destroy you and keep you from your Father. So it's exciting to be born again. Not be religious, that's kind of a drag. But to be born again, because you can wear tennis shoes and jeans and preach if you want to. You can just be yourself. You don't have to be religious. Well, now, children, bless you. Has nothing to do with, get me out of this place, get me home, Dad. And he said, no, I want you to mess up a few of the things the devil's doing down there. I want you to sabotage some of his people and destroy some of his works. And I want you to go in with a whole herd of guys, and I want you to rip apart a whole section of San Diego and turn it upside down and put my flags down there and don't ever let him have it back in. Right. Oh, okay. That'll take me about 13 years. Okay. Then what do you want me to do? Well, now I got another little plan for you, Mike. I'd like you to stay there for... Okay, Lord, if you say so. So you have to realize no man can approach where your Father is, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Charge these people that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, because riches will elevate your thinking to a false sense of security, nor to trust in uncertain riches. They change now and then. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, if they're going to be rich, that they do this. They do good, that they be rich in good works, not in storing up money. Otherwise, use their richness for good works in your community, ready to distribute. Otherwise, willing to communicate, give benevolence, and use their strength that way, changing lives. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The time to come is an important thing, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called Christian sciences, falsely called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now in Revelation chapter 6, we saw last week how Paul was talking to this young guy to get it together because heaven was so beautiful and he wanted to get the people to heaven. Now he starts warning about the contentment and the lack of contentment. He starts talking about God, the King, Now there's this deed. We talked about the kinsman redeemer last Sunday night, and how that Jesus had to be man and he had to be God to be a member of the human family to have the right to redeem us. We saw the scroll was taken out of the right hand of God. And he says in verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures that was in heaven say, come and see. And so I saw, and behold, there was a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, some Bible expositors feel this is Jesus Christ. Another group, and I side with them, feel it's the Antichrist, and I'll tell you why. First of all, when you see what comes on the earth, after this world leader comes on the earth, you realize that's not what Jesus wants to bring. When you go to chapter 19, you see Jesus coming with all of his saints, you and I, riding horses, which, for you animal lovers, gives you some hope that if your cat or dog died, your parakeet, that there are animals in heaven, because we're going to come riding horses out of heaven. I can't even ride one here on earth. I don't know what it... Hey. First of all, to the Oriental mind, the sign of a great warrior and statues that they had in the first century and still have is a man on a rearing white stallion. He usually has a bow in one arm and arrows, also wears a crown. And this is that of a conqueror, and that's what it says this man comes to do. Jesus has nothing to conquer. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. What's he going to conquer? A couple of mayors of El Cajon and Julian? I mean, there's nothing for him to conquer anywhere. It's all his anyhow. So, we see him with this white horse. He has a bow. A crown was given unto him. Another key that this isn't Jesus Christ is the word for crown. There are basically, in the original language, two major words for crown. One is Stephanos, and the other is diadem. Stephanos is a crown that is given to a victor, to a conqueror, to a mighty warrior. But the diadem is given to a royal. Jesus would receive the crown that would be the diadem, and a warrior or a government leader would receive the Stephanos. And the word that is used here in Revelation 6:2 is Stephanos. This is a worldly crown. This is that of a worldly conqueror, a worldly man. So we see him going forth, conquering and to conquer. So there is going to come somebody on the scene, as Zechariah tells us, that he is going to cause his people to worship a God they knew not, the God of fortresses. Now the God of fortresses, when you look that up, is the God of war. Now, one of the things Isaiah said was that in the last days, the national budgets around the world would be taken from feeding the people. That's why we have homeless. It would be taken from the farmers. Otherwise, they would beat the plowshares and the pruning hooks into bucklers and shields and spears. The money that would be used to develop feeding people would be turned over to develop military power and might. Never before has so much money been diverted from feeding people to building up the military establishment worldwide. If you ever have read a Jane's Book of War that comes out every year and you see the weapons that are available that cash can buy, man, it's destructive what man's going to do to himself. This man's going to be a conqueror. His whole desire is to rule the world. This is the Antichrist. And he wants everybody that's for Christ to be destroyed and devastated and mutilated. This person represents everything the devil always wanted: the destruction of God, and the destruction of God's kingdom and supreme authority. And since Adam and Eve were given supreme authority and they turned it over to the devil, he's never been able to sit on that throne, because there's always been somebody that trusted in God, from Seth to Abraham to Noah and all the way down to Jesus Christ to millions since Christ. And God was so wise in the preaching of the cross that the devil can't take it as long as we're around. So then we're told in the book of Thessalonians that he which hinders, the Holy Spirit, until he's removed, the son of perdition, or this conqueror, cannot come. And what is removed? When the church is removed, then the Antichrist can go in for the spoils of all the lost people living on this planet. Where is the stronghold of Christendom in the world today? The United States of America. And what is the number one funding agency for the propagation of the Bible? The United States of America. And who is the religion that says, and where are they located, that America is the great Satan? The Middle East and the Arab nations, the Muslims. the radicals hate America and every American. So what do you do to nullify the message that is going on? You smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. So CBN, a very powerful Christian network, had a Christian television station broadcasting at the Good Fence of Lebanon and Israel. I've been there 2 or 3 times. And one day, from here to that wall, I stood and I saw what a car did the week before. Somebody walked away the bomb with soldiers standing over here by these chairs, and it blew 700 Club's television station completely to smithereens. I was on a radio show one night at 11 o'clock, 2 miles in the end of the Bekaa Valley, with Soviet troops not far away, with a fog covering the valley, where I shouldn't have been. But I was invited, and I was asked to come on to a radio station and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, subtly. I was not too up to date on how Muslims feel about the gospel being broadcast into the Bekaa Valley or into the Syrian camps. And I didn't hold back anything. And I shared. I was spoken to about my little midnight rendezvous in Lebanon as I came across the border into Israel. And underneath the turntable area was a loaded automatic machine gun sitting there next to me. And 2 men strapped to dynamite just last year walked to that radio station with Christian men and women in it, some of them from California. And those 2 men had a friend that was on the same mission, except he stayed behind. He was in a hill, and he had a high-powered rifle with a telescope. And he shot both of his friend's dynamite packs and blew the Christian radio station to smithereens and killed everybody in it. They're playing for real. So the next thing you do is like a Richard Nixon. You see, it's the authority of the White House you want. They can, not just the man, you can always put new presidents in there. Destroy the presidency and you've got the seat of power in question of the people. The devil is much smarter than you and me. But I thank God I can plug in to the great big computer in heaven and stay a step ahead of him and turn around and kick him a couple times and run faster. It's a real big picture and it's a real ugly world. And there are real insidious evil spirits that want to ruin your life. And you have to stand tall. Without the Bible and prayer and Christian fellowship in your life, you're going to fall and you may end up in hell for eternity. It's that serious. It's worse than the AIDS epidemic. It's very serious. When he opened a second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and look here." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When this man comes on the scene and he has a culmination of power, war is going to break out globally. Not just in Central America. We'll have it in Central America. We'll have it in the streets of America. It's going to come all over the world. It'll be global war. It'll be happening everywhere. Authority will be put there. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine." So what happens after war? Usually there's famine. And so there's going to come a worldwide famine very shortly. You know, they're saying, I heard a guy in the news tonight say that just finished the third annual AIDS conference, that one of the leaders of it said, if we don't have an answer and an antidote within 2 years, it's all over for everybody. It's bad. It's bad news. 2 years. 1 out of every 5 males in America are going to be having it here in the next year. I mean, look at our population. What hope is there for the American population and for you to have kids? What hope is there for 10 years from now? There isn't much. Our country is reaping what it is sowing. The prophet said, if you sow to the wind, your nation will reap the whirlwind. And we have sown to the wind, and the whirlwind is just starting up right now in our country. There is no way out for the world. And our country is going to get hammered big for its hypocrisy. If you don't have the Bible to feed that spirit and you've cut off all communication with heaven via prayer, and you are not in association with the real body of Christ, you're dead, dying, and you're going to lose it forever. We're talking serious here. Communion is going to be served in just a few minutes. And Jesus Christ did not die to be a religious leader. Jesus Christ did not die to have a religious system break bread and drink juice. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and for men and women and boys and girls that would repent of their sins and ask God to forgive them their sins and turn to Him by faith. He would supernaturally trigger something in their heart that triggers something in their spirit that would allow the energy that was breathed into Adam to ignite their spirit so that when this carcass drops to the floor, that spirit goes and nothing can hold it back. The tax man won't even be able to come and collect. He's gone. That's all there is to it. Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven watching this. What does he mean? How bad will the famine be? We hear they're eating the bark off of trees in Africa. We hear that maybe 10,000 people by midnight tonight will have died since midnight last night from famine. 10,000 a day. Doesn't touch us, does it? You can go down and have a Burger King. You can go to a Pizza Hut. You can go to Bob's Big Boy. You can go to 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee. You can go to AMPM across the street. You can go right over to Easy Out Burgers and get the best milkshakes in town and the highest calories. You can go right over here to, right in this one area. You can go to 6-8, I don't want to mention Marie Callender's because you'll salivate. But you know, there's so many places that that you can go. You know how bad it's going to be? Because it's this bad some places. When he says a penny for a measure of wheat and three measures of barley for a penny was a denarii. A denarii was a day's wages. What he's saying is a day's wages, not for bread. He's saying a day's wages for the wheat and a day's wages for three measures of barley. Otherwise, you have to work 2 days, which is about $30, $25 to $30, just to get the ingredients to make a loaf of bread. Not to buy a loaf of bread, but just to get the ingredients. 2 whole days. Now, it's going to be pretty difficult because right now, the average American works from January 1st to May 31st for the U.S. government just to pay their taxes. So the first 5 months that you work this year was just to pay your taxes. The rest of it is for you, and then the other taxes, the cities and the states and everybody else gets. So it's going to be bad. It's going to be real bad. We've heaped it upon ourselves. And so then he goes down here and he says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I look and behold, there's a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death. Death is a real person. He comes knocking on the door. And then hell followed him. And power was given unto him to kill 1/4 of the earth. To kill with sword and famine and then with death and with the beasts of the earth. Otherwise, things are going to be so bad in San Diego someday. We don't know when. But not only will death kill, but then the famine will wipe out those that didn't kill because of the war, the nuclear bombs that will go off over the Kitty Hawk and the Enterprise and our shipbuilding situation down here and out of Camp Pendleton. They'll fry that. They'll fry anything to do military. They'll hit the SEAL teams, places out there by Warner Hot Springs. They'll get all the communications things on the mountains along here. They'll fry this place. And if that doesn't get you, you'll die because the food's contaminated. And then the worst thing, you'll be so weak and so sick from radiation, and you'll be so psychologically destroyed that then the wild dogs that will be roving in packs going through the streets will be ripping people apart. Now if we have, let's just put in round numbers, 5 billion people tonight on planet Earth, in the first barrage by the fourth angel of death coming on the scene, 1.25 billion people wiped out. Whew, that's pretty bad. Now stop and think here what he says next. And power was given to kill a fourth. And when he had opened the fifth, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and said unto them, you should rest for yet a little season until your fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then I beheld and opened the sixth seal, and there was an earthquake. And the sun became so black, it was black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. San Diego is the fifth most polluted city in America this year. Isn't that encouraging? And they say that it's from, the environmental agency told us that just about 3 weeks ago in the news, and they say it's because of the smog from Los Angeles. I've been in Los Angeles. I've been in Orange County during the summer months, and I'm sure you have too. And some days, on a sunny day, you can't see the sun. It's like sackcloth and an old burlap bag hanging over the county, and you're trying to look through this brown to see the sun. I've literally traveled all around the world in every direction, north and south, east and west, and the smog is out over every ocean hanging there. It's everywhere. But it's going to get worse because the moon became as blood. Only God knows if there's going to be something up there. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, the heaven departs as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Every mountain, Mount Everest, shaken. I was preaching one night at Hanalei Bay on the island of Kauai. Hanalei Bay is a beautiful surfing bay. And you have to go out about a half mile to catch the waves. And so we got a bunch of Christians, about 30 of them, for a fellowship that we have over there. And we had a little potluck. And we knew there are a lot of people that live in the Bay Area that are in the bushes. And so I was preaching from this text about the islands fleeing away. And we had all this free food. Well, a lot of the hippies came out of the bushes and started eating the food. And I remember I mentioned, can you imagine standing here at Hanalei Bay and looking out there at the end of the island and watching a tsunami wave come so powerful and so strong that it would sink this island and cover this island underwater and move it out of the way? Three guys immediately came out of the bushes that we didn't know were there and accepted the Lord. They were either smoking it or something because they visualized this thing. Yes, sir, we'll take him. We want him. What's going on here? But the mountains and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men were bondmen. Every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks, said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? That's what it's going to be like. You can understand why Paul's telling this young minister, hey, sell out for Jesus Christ, son. Go for it and tell everybody the truth and for them to read their Bibles. Because this is what's going to be coming. It's coming. I feel it'll be in our lifetime, personally. If it's not, I'm not saying the Bible says that. I'm saying in my spirit, I feel in my heart, it's coming. I think we're going to see devastating things in the next 24 months. I feel it in my soul. People are going bankrupt like crazy. Nations and banks and Citicorp just said, well, we'll just write off a few $1 billion worth of bad loans in Central America, South America, and we'll just roll them over and we'll make a ledger thing. You don't just do that. So tonight, look at this bread and this cup as a remembrance of the salvation that is freely yours. Jesus Christ came down here and lived a sinless, perfect life to remind you what Adam was created to be like. Fellowship with God every day, face to face. That's why he came. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I've walked the walk. I've talked the talk. I've lived the life. And so it's hard being a Christian. Because we've never seen Jesus Christ walk around and say, this is how you do it. We've only heard pastors who are imperfect and Bible teachers tell us what the Bible says about it. We've only had our devotions and our own Bible studies, and yet we still flesh out. It's hard. But God knows it's hard because he watched his son. These things are coming. And we don't know when. The safest place for you is where those animals were when they were called to the ark. It was to be in the place that God had designed to lift his people up off the earth from. Be in the church. It's the only thing that's going to be lifted up and removed from all this that's coming. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. When you break this bread tonight, ask God to forgive you of your sins. When you take this cup, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. Ask Jesus to cleanse you from your sins. And ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the life. As the elders come up to serve this, let us pray. Father, may your Spirit bless these people as they partake of the cup and of the bread. And we thank you for these testimonies tonight of changed lives through faith in Jesus Christ. When human dignity is taken away in a cell, Jesus comes and opens the prison cell and sets the captives free. And our human dignity has been raped from all of us, Lord, because of sin. And tonight we pray as we take this bread and drink of this cup that you'll wash us and cleanse us and clothe us in your robe of righteousness. In Jesus' name.